You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you are familiar with the fictional character Adrian Monk, an obsessive-compulsive former detective. And he gets it right in the opening credits of his show. He says that it's a jungle out there. Disorder and confusion everywhere. But no one seems to care. Poison in the very air that we breathe. People think I'm crazy because I worry too much. But if you paid attention, you'd be worried too. I mean, you better pay attention or this world that you love just might kill you. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. Because there's a jungle out there. There's a jungle out there. Are you sure, though, that there's a jungle out there? Are you sure that it's a wilderness out there? After all, we look and what do our eyes see? The world filled with luxuries of civilization beyond what most generations would have never thought possible. A jungle? This area with all of these nice people and loving people and good people. A jungle? This country with great food and purified water and spacious dwellings and nice cars. A jungle? Nah, can't be. But in the jungle between slavery and the Lord's promised land, we hear that the Israelites spoke against God and His messenger, Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt into this wilderness to die? For there is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this worthless, what is it, food? Now say what you will about the Israelites grumbling, but at least they could see things as they truly were. They knew that they were in a dangerous wilderness, even if they forgot that paradise lay just around the corner. But we in our country, we are so intoxicated by our false gods to even notice, to even complain or say anything. Lambs not led to the slaughter, but lambs led to complacency and apathy and delusion. We have turned in our mind this jungle into a paradise, apparently. We have turned, apparently, darkness into light and light into darkness, poison into the antidote and antidote into the poison. We see the jungle as a paradise, and yet this oasis of the church and its holy sacraments for the forgiveness of sins, we see it as a desert that is boring. We revel in the dry and dusty ground of the earth, forsaking the fountains of water of life. We check in at our leisure and we engage God when our life isn't going so well with a few prayers and a few petitions. We might even make an appearance in His house. We go on our day as if we are not thirsty. We are not dying. And as if we were not dying of a poison that takes on the flavor, the taste, the smell, the texture of things in which it is already found. Because you see, sin, it has no taste. It has no scent. It has no substance. It's always the distortion and the perversion of one of God's good gifts. Satan, yes, he is clever and he is crafty. We can give him that. But the one thing he is not original. His work is the ultimate generic copy. Satan's propaganda has as its goal death, eternal death. Either that being a slow death of unbelief and false belief, or an attempt to just simply ignore the fact that death is inescapable. But we see in the Old Testament lesson that death is inevitable, just as it was for the Israelites who were bitten by fiery serpents. I don't know Maybe those who were bit thought that they were pretending that this was only a momentary affliction. And it wasn't actually the consequences of their sin that led to their death. Maybe they tried to, in popular language today, which is not true, die with some sort of dignity. Or maybe they tried to recognize the truth of their sins. But in any event, we are told that some people saw the truth and confessed to Moses, "We have sinned against you and against God. And we pray that you would pray to the Lord to take away these serpents from us, because they're biting and killing us." But God doesn't take away the serpents. No, He provides a sign, salvation from their venom. The bronze serpent is a sign of sin and death. And it was raised up in their wilderness, and as many as trusted in the word of God and this sign were saved. You must see what is happening here in the desert, in the jungle. Do you see death taking its toll, picking off victims one by one by one, no matter age, race, or any sort of distinctions we humans make? Do you see that this sin is a poison that is spreading throughout all people, throughout the world, and it's more contagious than any plague ever on earth? And it's more addictive than any sort of chemical street drug they could figure out. The serpents are everywhere, and their bite causes sickness unto death. And the problem for us is we can't avoid the fangs of these serpents. We were bitten a long time ago. We were bitten in our mother's womb. For the disease has reached an advanced stage for all of us. And the venom flows from us one to another. Sin, and then death. So the only question for us is, what are we to do about it? Or what is going to happen? And as you turn to the New Testament lesson, you see what has happened. But it's something that you never thought would have been the way in which God would have removed sin and death. It's not something that you would think that God would ever do. And though it was our rebellion, our insistence that God is here in the first place, that we wanted to be like God, we also have the audacity to blame God and our neighbor when our life doesn't go the way that we want it. And yet, God's love is bigger than the world that hates Him, bigger than the sin that we commit. So what is this love? What is the nature of this love? Usually when we hear John 3:16, we tend to think about the intensity of God's love. How intense God loves us. For God so really loved the world. But this is to miss a crucial point. Because Jesus literally says, "For in this manner," or "in this way, God loved the world." And what way is that? That is that God's love is seen as He raises His crucified Son upon a pole, that all who look upon Him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus isn't just one example among many of what love is. Even the best example of God's love. No, this is God's love. Just like this is Christ's body. This is His blood. The eternal Son taking on human flesh and being fixed to a cross, for everyone in this wilderness to see and to believe and therefore to have eternal life. Because according to the saving will of God, it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. And this lifting up refers to nothing other than the crucifixion of Jesus. For in the very exaltation of the Son of Man, we see Christ crucified. That is his exaltation. Because like the serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up, that sign of the cross raised up in that wilderness is first of all a sign of sin and judgment. It's a sign of judgment that belongs to us because it was for us that it was needed to be raised up. Yes, it's a violent sign. It's a blood and sweat and gruesome sign. It's a pale, empty, death-filled sign. And when we see that sign, we should see that ancient serpent whose bite we were oh so willing to receive in that garden so long ago, whose poison now flows through our veins. But also, as soon as the people believed the word of God through Moses, they looked at the sign of judgment, and the sign of judgment turned into a sign of salvation. It may boggle your mind, but this bronze snake in the wilderness that Moses raises up is a type of Jesus. Noting the words of an early Lutheran pastor back in 1775, Johann Albrecht Bengel, he had this profound statement: "For as that serpent was a serpent without poison and was against venomous serpents, so the man Christ, a man without sin, was against the ancient serpent." It is the blessed gift of faith that sees the heart and the fullness of God's love and salvation in a sign that is so foolish and so bizarre. Unshakable trust, an unshakable promise, holding to this crucified Christ in this poisonous jungle. And it is only those who encounter Christ on the cross and reject him, who pass by him confessing no repentant vow, who give no evidence that they believe, that they are already condemned. It is only those who encounter Christ without faith and who find in the cross a sign of judgment rather than a sign of salvation that God intends, who are already condemned. The cross is no fence post. It's either or. It's either life or it's death. There is no in between. And this is death. Death is to reject the crucified Christ ascended on a pole, lifted up on a pole. That's death. And what is life? This is life. To trust him who hangs on a pole, crucified and lifted up for you. And who says to you, in those familiar words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." For paradise, eternal life, is not some merely future gift that we get to have when we leave these bodies, so to speak. Rather, eternal life qualifies the life that God has given to us already. It is a life that comes from God and his holy gift. Eternal life cannot be separated from Jesus, for Jesus is life and he is eternal. Eternal life, Jesus. So this is how God loves the world. By turning the sign of judgment on sin and sinners into the very means by which he saves sinners. So God turns, as you know, the instrument of crucifixion into a fountain of forgiveness. God turned also that flood of judgment into salvation for Noah and his family. He turned the Red Sea of judgment into dry ground, salvation for the Israelites. He turns his broken body and his shed blood into the food and medicine of immortality and resurrection. God turns death into life. A barren wilderness and a jungle full of fiery serpents biting us and waiting to bite us into this fruitful garden of eternal life. That is the way it is with your God. His will for you and for every person is that they shall live, not that they shall die. Life, not death, is God's will for all people. You have that life because you abide in the Word, which is life. And eternal life is to know the only true God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to ascend a certain tree in dereliction that you would ascend from your graves into the gardens of eternity. That is made sure by the shedding of His blood on that pole. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. For they have already passed from death unto life. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith in this Lenten season, we look upon the sign of the Holy Cross. And we see that the eternal life is found in the midst of death. And that this crucifix, this Jesus fixed to a cross, is our life. It is foolish wisdom and it's foolish teaching that we preach. This crucifix goes before us. We process behind it with repentant hearts and minds, going to our life, our salvation, even as we go to our death. And the world, on the other hand, well, with unrepentant hearts, they go into their judgment, even as they think they are going unto life. As they look away and they forsake this foolish and bizarre sign of salvation. Is it a jungle out there? It is. Is there disorder and confusion everywhere? There is. Is there poison in the very air that we breathe? Likely there is. Will this world that you love so much might kill you? It will. And yet as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we look to Christ on the cross, through the chaos, those chaos surrounds us, and the poison courses through our bodies, we have eternal life in the midst of death. We travel toward the land of promise in this snake-infested jungle. And we live a Lenten life awaiting the resurrected life. We travel toward the land of promise, knowing and hearing the words of Jesus that says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep, and you will lament, and you will have sorrow, and the world will rejoice. But your sorrow, and your weeping, and your lamenting, Jesus says, will be turned into joy. Because in this very jungle and these wanderings, we live each day by the word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. For he lived here and he died here so that we might live with him in heaven. Thus says the Lord God, the people who survived the sword in the wilderness found grace in the wilderness. And when Israel, when we the people of God sought rest from our Lord, the Lord appeared to us even from far away and said to us by way of his crucified Son, look, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore in this sign I have continued my faithfulness to you. And as you look at this sign, as you look at this Christ upon the cross, I will satisfy your soul. I will give your languishing soul peace. And I will replenish all that has been taken from you in this life and give to you a far greater one in the life which is to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.